Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, April 15th, to welcome two guests to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Victor and John Thomas. John Thomas is the founder and former executive director of Living Hope in Cape Town, South Africa. And his son Victor has just come on staff with Living Hope to be the executive director. And I'm excited to hear about the new season of ministry under his leadership as well. They will read the scriptures for us first, and then we'll have a time where we sit down together and talk about things of life, ministry, and faith. Thank you, John and Victor, for joining the podcast.
It is great to be here with you today, and really looking forward to the discussion. And I'm going to read today's first verse. It comes from Exodus 20, and we're starting in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance, and while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from the heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar on earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep, goats, and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it." We're now going to read Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah because of God's sanctuary, Israel his domain. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water.
I'm John Thomas, and so glad to read the next passage from the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, from verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just so far in the Lord's Word today.
Thank you so much, John and Victor, for joining the podcast today. I want to hear a little bit about each of you and then about Living Hope in Cape Town, South Africa. First, tell me a little bit about yourselves, where you grew up and how you got into the ministry.
I was born and bred in South Africa, and my dad was a pastor and grew up, went to university to study psychology, believing that God would have me in Christian counseling. From there, had a very clear call from the Lord to go and preach the word. And after about 34 years in full-time pastoral ministry at a church called King of Kings, right at the southern tip of Africa, I preached myself into missions and realized that something which we had started, an outreach of our local church called Living Hope, an outreach to the poor and the needy, bringing the hope of Jesus and breaking the despair of poverty and disease. That's where the Lord wanted me to spend my remaining years of ministry. And so I spent just over 5 years as executive director of Living Hope and have transitioned out of that role. And after a fairly robust and exhaustive process, our trustees called our son Victor to become the executive director. And what a blessing it is to hand over to one son.
Well, Victor, so you grew up as a pastor's kid. I want to hear a little bit about that and then how you came back to the ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. So I grew up in a pastor's home and a few generations in ministry. I hadn't thought I was going to be a pastor. In fact, I did some research on food security and hunger within cities. I loved the church. I wanted to be like those families that come alongside a pastor and just be their cheerleaders because I saw that. And but when I went to study briefly in Canada for 4 months, part of my research, God broke my wife and my heart for the lostness in the city. We'd been married 7 days when we landed there for 4 months. And that turned into a 14-year journey where we ended up planting a church on a college campus, but it wasn't only college students at the church. It grew, the ministry was just really exciting time. And we were in a kind of a comfortable place. The church was growing. We had 24 nations involved in the church. And loving ministry. And then God just started to break our hearts again for being about part of restoring life and very clearly called us back to South Africa. And during that process, where we hadn't told people, one of the trustees from Living Hope said, hey, by the way, I put your name forward to the search process. And we're like, oh, well, thanks for telling us. But my wife and I were like, well, we've been hearing that call back. Maybe this is what God will have. And in fact, we had really sort of come to a stage where we're like, okay, yes, Lord, we'll be obedient to return. Although it was very hard because all of our married life friendships were there. We loved our church community dearly. We wept a lot about leaving. And our kids were born there and grew up there. I have a son who's 10 and a daughter who's 8. But we very clearly heard the Lord. And so as of this last Christmas, we are back in Cape Town and started in the role about a month ago as executive director of Living Hope, which I'm really excited about, which is all about reaching people for Jesus and caring and loving people, meeting their needs.
Which brings me to my next question. I know that there are 5 tenets of how you serve people through this ministry. Tell me a little bit about each of them.
Okay, so we are, there's 53 programs that sort of fit underneath these 5 banners, as it were. Healthcare is sort of where Living Hope started as a response to the HIV/AIDS pandemic at the time and trying to respond to the needs that were there. My father led that as a local pastor, heard about the needs and said, I'm here as a local pastor, I need to respond to that. And so that's sort of the birth was around helping those with HIV/AIDS. It's now, thankfully, with good medication, that pandemic is not as much of an issue. It's still present, and continue to minister in that space. But we have a hospital, as a 22-bed hospital, where people are coming in and out for a variety of different things, and receiving care there. Absolutely, there's no payment for anything. People can come free. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to love people and meet them where they're at. And so there's that inpatient center, but then we also have 81 workers who are going into the 8 different communities we work in. So we have 8 branches, and they are going door to door, cleaning people's wounds, caring for them, making sure they're on their meds, and praying with people as they meet them, going in and telling them about the love of Jesus and offering practical love and care. And so healthcare is a huge part of what we have done. But we also really want to impact families and kids. And so we have thousands of kids across the different branches in clubs every single day. And we are there after school ministering to them, giving them a meal. Hunger is a big issue in many of our communities. So they get a meal. They get to hear some life lesson. We bring in Jesus and the Bible into that. And also from that, we're often identifying other needs. Kids share things, what's happening, and we try and see if there's ways where we can come alongside a family. And we want families to be successful. And so that opens up many, many doors. We also have some parenting classes available. Some people in some of the communities work really didn't see a positive family model and not quite sure. I think all of us as parents, not quite sure about how to do parenting, but some haven't had a great model and really want to know how I want to love my kids. I want my kids to be successful. So we come alongside those families. We also have an agricultural training program, which is all about building farmers to our country that lacks farmers, that there is land, but farmers who love the Lord. As an 18-month program, we see students who come into that might not always know the Lord, but we always see people, amazingly God works, just coming to know Him and really launched into the harvest field as farmers, but also to make an impact in the kingdom of God. There's a substance abuse program, which the youngest we deal with is 10 to 12-year-olds, but then mostly with adults. And substance abuse is a real challenge. It really holds people back. And we have seen God set people free. This last Friday, the manager of our substance abuse program said, we saw 6 people come to know the Lord today.
Wow.
And it's really exciting. There's a local church, another church that partners, and they've just really felt their ministry is helping those who have gone through our program and want to be there to support them. They have programs every single night to support folk. And there was a dinner the other day at their church for those who had gone through the program and who are now in this church and who came through the Living Hope program. And there was over 100 who are involved in that church. Some of them are elders and deacons in their church. And it's just really exciting to see how God has set lives free and how they are part of God's church and making a difference in the kingdom. And then we have a family strengthening program, which has a variety of different things it's doing. As I mentioned, there's 53 programs, but that's also caring for those zero from the first 1,000 days of life. There's a strong focus in that program on that.
I get kind of tired even thinking about having 53 programs. How in the world did you go from just starting caring for those with HIV to this robust ministry? And how did you gain the skills for doing this?
You know, Mary, as we launched out, we started to do education with children in school. And then we wanted to be part of caring for the sick and who had HIV. And there's a story to almost the start of every program because, for instance, we were doing home-based care and there were no beds available in the local hospital because they were full of HIV deaths. Just like in COVID, there have been a whole lot of beds filled with COVID patients. And one day, one of our carers checked a lady into hospital who was very ill. And within 10 minutes of arrival, she had lain down on the floor, entrance foyer floor of that hospital and died. And I said, never again, if I can help it, will a patient have to die on the cold floor of a floor of a hospital because there isn't a bed. And so that what led to the start of the hospital. So, and each program, as we've gotten more and more involved in the community, we've seen, but that's a need and that's a need. And during COVID, feeding became a huge need. And as a result of that, we've identified about 3,500 people in an area of 50,000 who are not able to get food into their household because of unemployment and so on. And so we're feeding that, but that came out post-COVID. And so there's a, as you start to scratch in any local community, you start to uncover needs. And the one need leads to the uncovering of the next need. And so ours has not been from good, brilliant strategic planning. It's been the need has unfolded over 22 years, and we have sought to jump in and say, that's something we need to start responding to.
How do you deal with discouragement along the way?
All of God's work has difficult times. We have been very encouraged with what God has done. But when discouragement comes, and come it will to your life, press on, persevere, understand God is sovereign. He is in control. He's in over this situation you're facing right now, and he will see you through the other side, though you can't see the other side. And one just needs to persevere and say, God, you've commissioned us to do this. We will move ahead, trusting you, though we can't see the way clearly right now.
Speaking of encouragement, I would love to hear several stories of how the Lord has encouraged you along the way in ministry. Victor was hinting earlier at several of these stories. Victor, will you share one of those stories with us?
Yeah, sure. One story from this last month that I've been at Living Hope is, it's quite a sad story, but also a wonderful story. A 24-year-old who was at end of life, needed some end-of-life care, came into our hospital, and he was in multiple organ failure. He had taken a whole lot of drugs in his life, and he had become disconnected from his family, and he just wanted to die. And he's 24, and he was with us for 2 weeks. His family, when we got hold of them, our chaplain and got hold of them and said they want nothing to do with him. And he said he wanted nothing to do with his family. Well, we loved him, we cared for him, we shared Jesus with him. And during those 2 weeks that he was alive with us, he came to know Jesus. And he came right with God. And during those 2 weeks, he also was able to re-establish relationships with his family. And when he passed away with his family around him and knowing where he was going. And that's what Living Hope's about. It's about seeing lives restored and families restored. And so that's just part of the work that takes place every day. And there's stories like that every day. We had six folk from in our substance abuse program the other day who gave their life to the Lord. And so there's these God stories along the way. I know my dad has been leading this ministry longer, and he also has a lot of stories how God has worked.
You know, Mary, I think one of the stories that best describes who Living Hope is and what we seek to do for people is a story of a 14-year-old mother who gave birth to a baby in hospital. Our chaplain was called to the hospital by the local nurse of the maternity ward, and she said, please come and see this young lady. She's really depressed. And as our chaplain walked into the hospital, she saw the name of the baby, as we do in South Africa. They put the name of the baby above the crib, which is next to the mommy. And the name of the baby was Eliku Itemba, which is the local Xhosa language, which literally translated means no hope. And our chaplain startled for a moment and said, who named this baby? And this little young 14-year-old pulled the sheets down because she had it over her face, her first words were, "Hide it." And she said, "Why on earth would you call your baby No Hope? I mean, that's like almost like a curse on a child. But can you imagine her in the playground at school? No hope, yeah, no hope." And she said, "Well, it's like this. My mother died of AIDS. So I moved in with my auntie and she died of AIDS. So I moved in with some kind people down the street who said they would look after me. And the 16-year-old boy said to me, 'Girl, you will pay to stay here. And the way you pay is to give me sex.'" And she said, "Very soon I discovered that I was pregnant. And when I went for a pregnancy test, they also told me I was HIV positive. She said, "I've never slept with anybody else in my life. And so I went home and I told this son in the house, 'You've made me pregnant and you gave me HIV and AIDS.' And he said, 'Girl, get out of this house. You've brought AIDS into this house.' And so she said, "I was literally thrown out." And another lady in the wetlands in a tiny little shack said, "You know what? You can come and stay with us. But I've only got one double bed and I've got two children already. So when your baby is born, we can't fit five into one bed. And so you can stay with us till then." She said, "My baby came a little premature yesterday." And she said, "Tomorrow when they discharge me, I have no one to go to, no family. I have no home. I've got AIDS. And my baby came out in a very rare condition, about 1.5 million babies born with a skin disease already, which was consistent with HIV symptoms. She said, 'You want to know why I called my baby No Hope? I have no hope.' Well, our chaplain called me and got hold of some folk in the church and they said, 'Of course we'll have her.' And after a short period of time, we put her into a job creation program we had. And a month or two down the road, she was able to self-support herself and her baby. And so she moved out into a tiny little home on her own. And we consistently helped her with food and baby clothes and so on. And she started to come to a support group because at this stage, there were still no antiretroviral drugs that were life-saving. And this group was where we prepared women or men to actually die, because there was no other life-giving treatment. And in that group, after 3 months, she said, "You people have shown me Jesus. Please help me to make him mine too." And she came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior that day. Another 3 months went by and she walked in and she said, "Will somebody take me to the Department of Home Affairs?" Now, Home Affairs is where we register our births and marriages and deaths, but like the clerk of the court here, I think. And I said, "Why do you want to go to Home Affairs?" She said, "Because I want to change my baby's name." I said, "What do you want to call your baby?" She said, "Leletu," which translated means "the Lord my hope. The Lord is my hope." And so our staff happily took her, and she changed the name of her baby from No Hope, because she had met Jesus, the living hope, who she said she had been shown through the love and compassionate care of our staff, so that she could say, "The Lord is my hope." And we seek to take people who have no hope because of poverty and despair and sickness and brokenness, and introduce them to Jesus, the living hope, and walk the journey to minister to the whole person, whatever that takes, until they can say, "The Lord is my hope."
And we praise the Lord alongside for that beautiful story of his redemptive hope.
and for the ways that you show us Christ. And so we thank you for being partners in ministry to us. And as we end the podcast today, I would just ask that one of you might pray for us as a church, but also for the different aspects of your ministry, and that we might just pray alongside you even now for the Lord's blessing.
You know, as I close in prayer, I think of Psalm 114, which we read today, about the presence of the Lord who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into a spring of water. And that's what Living Hope is about, bringing the presence of Jesus and turning things around. And I believe that's also our role as Christians, to be the presence of Jesus and to allow him to use us to change people and to encounter his presence. And so let me pray into that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for this friendship and partnership as a church with our ministry at Living Hope. Lord, I pray that you would use us to be your presence at Living Hope here at Mountain Brook to make a difference in the lives that we encounter this week and this weekend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.